testimony from either Saturday or this morning, how God's touching you, what he's doing in your heart. Who can I pick on? I'm going to pick on you, Iris. I'm going to pick on Iris. You got to love me anyway. We do love you, Iris. We love you, Iris.
Oh, dear. Well, I actually just felt a release in my spirit. I just felt like, that he's come through for me. And I feel so light now. I really feel that he's done it all. He's just realizing that he has. And it's taking this weekend for me to really grasp it that, yeah, he's done it. He's done it for me. And just now it's like, I felt like, you know, I don't know where the scripture is, but you know when talks about being the water. What's he done for me? Yeah. Lots and lots. I've been through quite a lot of family bereavements within a short space of time. When we came back from Ghana, 2 weeks after that, my sister's husband died, and the following week, my brother died, and the 4 days later, my niece who got married 5 months before his husband died at 26, and then in March my cousin died, and the following week my mom died. So it's been, and then I was made redundant as well in the midst of it all. So it was like my back was against the wall. But the scriptures that you talked about yesterday, last night, were the very scriptures that the Lord gave me. So I'm thinking, so he's reading my mail. and it was so encouraging, but I didn't want to receive it at the time I was reading it because those things hadn't happened yet. And so I had a wonderful time when all I could hear was in my spirit, victory, victory, victory. And then it didn't take long for all these things to happen. I'm saying, Lord, where is the victory in all of this? You know, you assured me there is victory, but not knowing that he has saved my brother before he died. And so that was what it was. And going through that and just hearing last night, you know, really started the healing had begun, but it was like it took me deeper still. And I just felt a release in my spirit, and I know that, yes, it's all in his hands, and I'm being perfected. So thank you very much.
Great. Bless you. Yeah. Stretch your hands out towards her, and we say, more, Lord. More, Lord. Ooh. Just fill her even more. Thank you, Lord, for victory that you brought her through. Anna, come on, I want you to share. What was happening to you this morning? What did God do for you this morning?
I was in a great deal of pain when I lifted my arm up. And this morning when I got prayed for, I was able to lift it right up like that without any great...
And how long was it like that, Anna?
Just over 2 years.
As a result of
an operation I had, cancer operation in my mouth, and it left a lot of scarring and a lot of pain throughout my body. And this morning I was really pleased because that arm was really in a lot of agony, but now, look, it's much better.
So stretch your hands out towards it, James, could you?
And we say, more, Lord.
Anna's a living testimony to the grace of God. You know, We met Anna about over 10 years ago, and she'd never shake your hand, she wouldn't give you a hug. When she came to our church, she said, God sent me here, she said, but I don't think I agree with women's pastors, but he said to come anyway. And we've watched an amazing journey of freedom and healing. And I've seen her roll 40 yards one way, 40 yards another. I've seen her hang on to a table in a Chinese restaurant, rolling backwards and forwards and shouting her head off, whooping and hollering as she went home in the car. This is a radical transformation. And you know, that's what God wants for you and I, is a radical transformation, so that we get rid of all the spots and wrinkles, the fears and that, and become more and more like him. Is there anyone else who'd like to share? Come on then. No, testimonies are good. They encourage us, don't they? Hi, and your name is?
Amy. Hi, Amy. Well, I've worn glasses since I was 3 years old. And then, like, about 2 years ago, I thought, I'm just going to take my glasses off. I don't like wearing glasses. And I just, my eyes starting to get better. And I always used to pray that my eyes get better because I thought I looked better without glasses. So, and then, they, like, gradually, like, started getting better. And then, like, I keep getting, like, blurry. My eyes keep going blurry and I can't really, like, see that well when at times. And, lovely from the ministry team. she prayed for me, and now my eyes are they're completely healed. Like, it's so clear, everything's so clear. And it used to cause like headaches and migraines and stuff, and I just have like constant heat in my head, and it's just so soothing, so nice. Yeah, praise God.
Who prayed for her? Hey, Joe, can I pray again and bless her again? Oh, we thank you, Lord, for Amy. Can I have one of the ministry team out as well, please? Ooh. Is there anyone else who'd like to share? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Ooh. Anyone? Okay, Janet.
I had a fabulous morning.
We wouldn't have known,
Jen. Yeah, I actually, it would be wrong that I don't stand up and say I had a fabulous morning, because I think God reminded me that one of the happiest times of my life was when I first became saved, and as daft as it sounds, it was the worst time of my life. You know, my husband left, my mum died, my 15-year-old daughter announced she was pregnant, but it was the best time. You know, the circumstances were still there, but I remember, you know, that God was always there to encourage me, to be there, to... and this morning, it was almost like he was saying, you know, you've complicated things, you know. Life isn't actually, you know, if I look at the circumstances, they're not fabulous in a lot of ways, but I just so crave that feeling of the circumstances not determining what happens to your face, what happens to you know. I want to bounce, you know, I want to bounce in the Lord. And this morning it was like God was, I had an MOT almost, you know, it was like he just... he just said, right, okay, these are the bits that you've interfered with, these are the bits you've tried to help me with, and I didn't ask you. And I just feel so descaled, I just feel brilliantly light, and it would be wrong to not stand here and say thank you, God, that you did that. Yeah.
Put your hand up to Jack. Thank you, Lord, for the bounce. Woo! dear. Well done, James. Well done. Joan, come on, I want you to share. What did God do for you this morning? Joan? Who? What did he do for you this morning, Joan?
Well, I haven't been feeling well for over a week. And actually, this goes back to September. I spoke here on healing, and ever since, I've been ill. not big things, but, you know, I cough for several months, several times, you know, just cough and cough and cough, so people in the bank would glare at you and stare at you as if you'd got SARS. And SARS disease. That one they had in Canada, you know. Yeah. And then I got a really bad foot. And they both got better after about 6-7 months. And then this week, I've had flu symptoms, and the pains in my foot came back, and I started coughing. And this morning, actually, Chris prayed for me. And she prayed against a harassing spirit and some fear that came in when I spoke on healing. Because I didn't realize it had come in. But there was something that had happened that night, and I was really disappointed. And ever since, because I lead treasure hunts here, they've just not been going as well. And people, you know, with obvious clues, you go up to them, and they've said, no, I don't want you to pray. And normally that's not my experience. But this morning I just felt it went. And that the pictures that I've had of people out on the streets being healed can now be fulfilled. So, and I feel really great.
Let's have a couple of the ministry team out, please. Oh, we just bless you, Joan, to truly go for it. With all your might. With all your might. Yes, Lord. Whew. Whew. Yeah, Joan has a great lion's roar on the inside. We haven't heard it for a while, have we, Joan? I'd be quite so many shut up. Whew. Is there anyone else who'd like to share? Come on, Noel. I love Noel because God uses him in his local pub. He has a pint and he shares Jesus. And it's really cool, some of the stories and the things that happen to him.
Which one shall I
share? Share whatever's on your heart.
Well, it just shows, so like, since Mary and myself, we go to the prayer group on a Thursday night and then go to the Cross Keys. And one of the weeks we were there, I was just outside having a cigarette in the smoker's place outside. And just having a fag, and this girl about 30 come, and she was really sort of upset, and she come over to us. And the Lord just opened her heart to us, and she had a miscarriage, and she was bereaved of, you know, losing the baby, and her boyfriend wasn't that good or whatever. So we just took her through a prayer of, you know, claiming the child for the Lord Jesus through baptism and precious blood, and then just prayed with her, saying that the child's in the Lord's hands, and just prayed that the Lord restores everything and she comes into a deep relationship. And then another time, there was a lad that's a plasterer that had done in his arm, and he couldn't do any work, and he was in great agony, and there was a few sort of around the table that were a bit sort of anti-church or Christian. And anyway, the Lord opened the door for us to pray with him, and he couldn't move his arm or anything. We prayed with him and just prayed the Lord Jesus to bring healing, freedom, and the power of God to flow. And the following week, we went into the pub. The ones that were anti-Christian, they were sharing the witness of his total healing and freedom, and he was plastering again the very next day. So it just shows how the Lord works. Yeah.
Oh, let's pray for Noel.
How many of you do healing on the streets as well? Can you all just stand for a second? We're going to pray for them too. Yeah. Same time, is that okay? Just stretch out your hands. Say, Father, we just bless all these people that are praying for healing on the streets. Lord, because that's where healing is supposed to be, out there for your kids. Out there for your out there for healing demonstrations, Lord. Wow. So, Father, we just ask for an increase in opportunity. We ask for an increase in favor with shops and store managers and places where they go, Lord, that they'd have favor. Bless them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, more for Noel. Father, we just bless his childlike faith. It says, you said it, Lord, and I'm going to believe it. It's all for you, Lord. It's all for you. Wow. Increase, Jesus. Increase.
Whew. Is there anyone else before we move on?
I'm Linda, and I came with this lot from Leighton Buzzard. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. Yeah, I don't sound like Leighton. But I didn't get to come with them last night because in Leighton Buzzard we have street pastors, and I don't know if you have that here. Yeah, so I was out from 10 to 4, but before I could get there, I lost my keys. I couldn't find my keys, which happens a lot. But I just got so upset, and like I always do. And I was just, oh, such a turmoil inside. Finally found them. I arrived about 20 minutes late, and we stopped and we prayed, and then went out on the streets 10 minutes late. And as we walked out of the building where we had prayed, there was a couple coming down the street. And they said, that's them, pointing to us. And said, that's the street pastors. We were just talking about you. And so we had a conversation with them. And I don't know about here, but in Leighton, where we come from, the churches aren't very united. And there's a lot of division in the body. And when we sang that song this evening about breaking down the walls, it had an incredible amount of power. As I spoke to this couple, the man, they were not married, but the man asked where I went to church. And I told him I went to this brand new church that we've just started. And you could see that rear up in him. And he said, why would you do that? Why would you start a new church? And I just stopped for a moment. And God was so wonderful because he gave me the words to say, it's because I really love Jesus. And I want to see him in action on the streets of Leighton Buzzard. I want to see that. And I'm now with a group of people who do that and put feet on their prayers. And he softened. And I asked him, do you go to church? And he said, well, you could say so. I'm Father John from Sacred Heart. And I'd like you to come and speak at our church because we want to get involved in street pastors too. And I just praise God that he is changing things in the heavenlies. Absolutely. The walls are breaking down in the name of Jesus. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for that here in Solihull. Solihull?
We're Holgree.
Solihull. All over England. Yeah, and we pray for more of that, Father. Unity in your body.
Father, we want to thank you for Linda.
Yeah.
We ask for favor, Lord, when she speaks. Faith. Favor, Lord, when she speaks in that Catholic church.
Let your favor fall, Lord.
Let your favor fall, Lord, when she stands up to speak, Lord, in that Catholic church. Let the power of the Holy Spirit and his love touch them, Lord. Touch them and give them a fresh encounter with the love of Jesus. And that unity will flow in that church, Lord, and healing to the body of Christ.
Who
these two friends, Mary and Noel, are Catholics. Good Catholic friends.
Oh, praise God.
And so it would be really good if they just prayed for you as you go to the Catholic Church, don't you think? Because we're in the same family.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, break up all religiosity and all wrong teachings will be broken up. And ask the Lord as she speaks, hearts will be touched and melted by the love of God and seeing that we're all one family, one heart, one Saviour, one Redeemer. And the fire of the Spirit to flow through that church, Lord.
Yeah.
Be an army of God, joining together, Lord, with all authority and power and showing your church at work, Lord. Glorify you in all things, Lord. In all things, Lord. In all things, Lord. And anoint the Lord with that wisdom and power and truth and tenderness, Lord, that she has. Increase and strengthen her, Lord. Bless the Lord.
Amen. And did you find your keys?
I did.
Good.
Thank God.
And Lord, we just do break dividing walls between the churches in that community and all over our nation, God, where there are questions. Why would you start another church? Lord, would you be glorified and lifted high?
Yes,
amen. Bless you.
How would you? Yeah.
That was anyone else? Well, I want to introduce my dad again. How many people were here last night? Most of you? Anybody who wasn't here? Great. Nice to have you here. Nice to have you here, hon. This is my dad, John Arnott, and like I mentioned, he's my favorite speaker. I love the way he thinks about things and the way he asks questions and the way he opens the scriptures and teaches. It's just fab for me. Yeah. Okay, commercial messages. Commercial messages are good. We're going to take another offering, not because you have to give. Poke the person beside you and say, don't feel pressured. Yeah. We're going to give to the Lord. That's good. My dad was saying this morning. He stopped saying take offerings and started saying give offerings. That's a whole better slant, isn't it? Do you know, the Lord doesn't want to take anything from you. He wants to give to you. All the principles of tithing and sowing and reaping have nothing to do with taking. They have everything to do with giving. And so we took up an offering yesterday, and we gave an offering yesterday, particularly for some outreach work that my dad's involved in this year. And, you know, my dad has a generous heart. Whenever he goes, he doesn't expect to be treated in a special way, really. It's lovely if you've had an opportunity to drive him anywhere. He always wants to fill up your tank and stuff like that. And I just appreciate that about him. And I appreciate that about their ministry, that they're giving, giving, giving all the time. And so can we just take 1 second and just say, Holy Spirit, is there anything else that you would like me to give into his ministry for this year for missions and places where they go to bless pastors and leaders, particularly when they can't afford the trips and the accommodation and so on? So, Holy Spirit, is there anything that you'd like me to give tonight? And if so, I choose to give. And just bless it. And Lord, we do just bless the mission offerings. We bless the mission outreach works. We bless the places that you put on his heart. We just ask that you would right now, Lord, begin to rain your tears of kindness and compassion on the places he's about to go this year. That the ground would be soft and ready. That the explosions in the spirit that he knows and feels would take place, Lord. That his eyes would see what his spirit has already seen. And we bless them, Lord, and all who work with him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pass this around. There are some envelopes. If you're a taxpayer, of course, we can gift aid it. Are there any white cards anywhere? If you're a visitor and you want to be added to our mailing list, such as the information you just got about my dad's trip, which was short notice, those of you that came found out because of email, really, because we had no other way to get it out quick enough. So can we just pass some of these around in the offering baskets? And if you would like to be added to the mailing list, if you're not already on it, then that keeps you up to date with guest speakers that we have, sometimes at the last minute. And we're privileged to do that. Someone this morning, I can't remember who it was, but just thanked me for sharing you. I thought that was really nice. She said, thanks for sharing him with us. And I thought, huh, that's nice. It's always a bit of a toss for me, you know. Do we have him just speak in our church, or do my family and I just scoop him away and have some time? Because it's really nice when we do as well. We have fun. We actually like each other as a family, which is great. But anyway, he's my favorite, and he has something he'd really like to share tonight. And so, all ears open. Tell your ears, be open. Be open so that you can hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say tonight. Open, open. Yeah? Everybody excited? Everybody ready? Yeah? Okay. Over to you. I'll get you the stand.
All right, well, why don't we have some more fun in the Holy Spirit tonight? Are you ready for that? I think that the surprise for me, going back 17 years, is that the Holy Spirit was actually so much fun. You know, we always thought it was very serious business, and at one level it is, but he just seems to totally have fun while he's doing it. And I just got the biggest kick out of seeing these guys trying their best to hold the joy in, you know. And it's really good, isn't it? So just lean over to your friend and say, it's okay to be happy in this place. It's kind of happy practice because you're going to be joyful forever. There's no sadness in heaven. Did you know that? Sorrow and mourning will flee away. And so you're going to just be joyous and free, Iris. I mean, it's just, tell the person beside you, you have a wonderful future. You have a very wonderful future. Oh, man, it's so good. I have a message for you tonight. And, you know, there's pieces of what I want to share with you that I really try to leave wherever we go around the world, because I think there's a very important season that is about to come upon us. Most of you have heard that Jesus is coming again, is that right? And yet we get so used to it, and it's in the Apostles' Creed, and we're aware that it's been talked about for a couple of thousand years, and so we tend to think, yeah, he is coming again soon, and for me, from my perspective, of course, he will come when we die or pass out of this body, but in terms of earth, most people are not expecting him in their lifetime. And I want to, in my case, I'm trying to live with two realities in tension. One, that very possibly I'll get to live out my life here on earth. But on the other hand, very possibly Jesus could return in my day. And when we begin to look at what's happening all over the earth, you start to connect the dots, so to speak. It adds up to the fact that the coming of the Lord may be a lot sooner than you think. So if he came soon, would that be all right with you? Are you sure? What if he came in a year from now? What if he came in a week from now? What if he came tonight? That would be all right too? Well, we have indications in the scripture that will lead us to believe that the coming of the Lord, of course, is closer than it's ever been before. I mean, when Jesus left, it was almost 2,000 years ago, but now here we are in the year 2011. How many realize we're a lot closer to the coming of the Lord than we were 2,000 years ago, right? Just do the math and you'll figure it out. All right, I want to talk a message tonight about that we're in the best of times and the worst of times. And this goes along with the tension that we all feel. And some of you are feeling it in terms of your own employment. I talked to a lady tonight. I said, I just lost my job. And so these are realities that are going on, you know, as England tries to deal with the huge debt that they're in right now. There's people losing jobs, government jobs and things of that sort, that as these austerity measures are tightening. I'll say more about that in a minute. But what should we do? Talk about the best of times first or the worst of times first? We'll do the worst of times. We'll get that over with, right? Although I'm not sure it'll be over. Okay, if we think about the last century, which would be when most of us were born, in 1900 and something, it was a tremendously stressful time. There were two major world wars and a whole bunch of other things and a great number of other problems that happened. And yet, it was the greatest century of missions that the world has seen up to this point. But it looks very much like the year 2000s, that this century is going to eclipse what happened in the last century. And so I'll say more about that side, but if we want to look at, let's look at a scripture first. Go to Hebrews 12. And Paul, if it's Paul who wrote Hebrews, is saying, talking about the mountain of God and the glorious presence, the terrifying presence that came upon it. And so he says in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." And this "yet once more" indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. There is a great shaking coming upon the earth, and it's already begun, I believe. As we come into this century, we no sooner got into it what happened. 9/11, 2001, the Twin Towers in New York City. Where were you when 9/11 happened? Most everybody remembers. Where were you, Tony? At school. Where were you, Don? School. Where were you, James? School. Where were you, Chris? Do you remember? At home. How many remember where they were when 9/11 happened? I was in Brazil with Curtis, and we were looking at some of the children's homes he was building just outside of town. We got a cell phone call that said, an airplane has just crashed into the World Trade Center. We went, oh my gosh, I really hope that this was some kind of an accident. And yet we went rushing back to the pastor's house, and just in time to see the second one go into the other tower. And we had this sickening feeling that the world is not going to be the same after this. And sure enough, we're plunged into two wars that are still going on, really. Afghanistan and then Iraq. And it's just, you're not sure whether those wars helped or made it worse, are we? It's just with perplexity, people trying to deal with these problems. And then, of course, in Toronto, we had the revival going on. But now, all of a sudden, people are scared to death to get on an airplane. And it impacted the revival. I'm telling you, it did. A lot of people said, well, I'm not getting on an airplane. It's just, you know, you never know, these terrorists and things. And so we had 9/11 happen, and we had that SARS thing somebody mentioned, which was a fearful disease that people were just dropping in the... They didn't know, and then there's the whole bird flu scare, and the World Health Organization is saying things like, we are way overdue for a worldwide pandemic. Now, it hasn't really happened yet, but the threat of it is hanging over us. And gosh, I was just reading about this super bug that's in some hospitals, particularly around Niagara Falls and St. Catharines and some of those places in Ontario, where there's about 30 people have died from this thing, and it's an infection that people are getting in hospitals that they cannot seem to control. Do they have that over here?
Yeah.
And so all this kind of stuff going on. Then in Christmas, Boxing Day, really 2006, we had that tremendous earthquake and a tsunami that killed more than 200,000 people. You can hardly believe that, can you? Just swept away in that tsunami. And how many listen to the news here? Most of you do. How many don't ever bother with it? Good for you. Because it's all bad, you know. You have to look for the good news. I get CBN Christian News and make a point to listen to that because it's usually a lot better. But see, we've had all of these things relentlessly happening, and I'm not done yet by any means, but I want to just remind us that we get conditioned to thinking, oh, well, there's one more thing, but then again, there's always something happening. Have you heard the expression, boiling the frog? You haven't heard that. Okay, don't try this at home, right? But they tell me, if you take a big old bullfrog and put him in a pot of cool water, he'll just sit there. If you put him in a pot of really hot water, he'll jump out immediately, as you do. But if you take him and put him in the cold water, put him on a burner, and heat that up ever so slowly, he will just sit in there and cook to death. And that's the conditioning that is going on around us right now. Because we just, one more little event, but then there's always something, you know. And so it's just on and on like that, and it's conditioning us, but we need to wake up and realize that things are being tremendously shaken all around us. And it's unto something, and it's going somewhere. You know, the Bible in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 refers to the events that are happening as birth pains. How many ladies have had a baby along the way? All right, so you know what birth pains are, don't you? And I really don't know what they are. I had to ask Carol the other day, a while back actually, to tell me about it, because when Lori was born and Vicky, they wouldn't let the men in the delivery room. So, you know, you're just outside pacing back and forth wondering what's going on. But birth pains go like this, that they're mild at first, and they're infrequent at first. But then they get more and more violent, is that the word, or intense, more and more intense, and more frequent, and they're coming and coming and coming stronger and more frequent until that baby's born. And the baby that's going to be born is the coming of the kingdom of God, and the earth, I'm convinced, is in labor already to bring this event about. And so I want you to think of that. The intensity and the frequency of these things is so increasing. And so those tsunamis, then the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, and then the terrorism that has really been spun off from that. I mean, you've had it here, haven't you? The London subway. Where were you when that happened? You remember? I mean, that was a terrible thing that could have been worse. Many people died. And they had the trains blown up in Spain. We just had a trial in Canada. 18 young people, terrorists, arrested. And they caught them before they were able to do the thing. But they were going to blow up the parliament buildings and kill the prime minister. And I mean, they had all this stuff all worked out. Yeah. And they caught them. And fortunately. And so thank God for that sort of thing. Well, then there's other kinds of things going on, such as volcanoes in Iceland. Now, that was just a year and a bit ago, wasn't it? Yeah, I had good friends who were stranded in Europe. Jamie was stranded in Europe. And Duncan and Kate were stranded in London. Mark DuPont was stranded in Paris, France. I was in Norway with Bill Johnson. I wasn't due to go, but Bill had to drive to Germany because he could not get out of it, a 24-hour drive. And so all of this kind of thing, and we're wondering, a volcano shutting down the whole Western world in the air, I mean, what is up with that? But here's the thing. They were worried that the big one was going to go off. And so the one that went off, this unpronounceable volcano, was just spewing all this stuff. And then they were worried the big one's going to go off. And that big one, when it went off a few hundred years ago, was in part responsible for the French Revolution. See, the underlying cause of the French Revolution was famine from that volcano. And when Marie Antoinette said, well, they have no bread, let them eat cake. But the reason they had no bread was because of that volcano had wiped out crops for 2 or 3 years. Isn't that interesting? And it almost went again, because they thought the small one triggers the big one. It hasn't gone yet, but we don't know, do we? See, these things are real around us. And when you start to pay attention to them all, this is not a complete list by any means. Well, you just nicely get done with the volcano, and then we have this massive oil spill. Do you remember that? BP. You guys would remember that. The Americans are just rubbing it in. BP, you know. And yet, it was the worst oil spill in history, and it just flooded the whole bottom of the Gulf of Mexico with this heavy, heavy crude oil, and much of it floated to the top and all that. But they're still dealing with that thing. And then while they're dealing with an oil spill, then they get all this out-of-control weather. And so we have a hurricane that wipes out the city of New Orleans. Now, the city of New Orleans, granted, is in part below sea level. But the fluke of the way it all happened, of those levees breaking and everything else, that city will never recover from that. It was just a massive, massive thing. And while that's going on, we have these horrendous European winters, didn't we? Do you guys, what was last winter like here? Not so bad? But I remember seeing a satellite picture of England where the entire island was white, from Scotland, Wales, right down, huh? You almost didn't get out because of it. That snow in London again. And all of that. Well, see, in Washington, D.C., where they hardly ever get snow, they had 3 feet of snow. It just shut the city down. And in New York and places, like, more snow than they could ever imagine. In Toronto, we didn't get that much, but there were places that got horrendous amounts of snow. Meanwhile, Australia is getting it. And so you have to just kind of look around to see that it's not just a bad storm here, or maybe it seems like everybody is getting these 500-year storms or whatever. 2 years ago in Australia, it was fires everywhere. There were three towns in the Victoria, the south of Australia, that were completely burned by fires. Just so dry, such a drought. The next year, there's just this rain everywhere, which they don't usually get. When we were there last January, there was an area of Australia the size of France and Germany combined that was underwater. They lost billions of dollars worth of crops and produce and everything else. I mean, it was horrendous what was going on. And then while they're still dealing with that, there was about two hurricanes, typhoons came in on top of it. And it's just one thing after another, after another. And then there was the earthquake in Haiti, remember? Destroyed the city. We had a friend who was actually in Port-au-Prince when that happened, Christina Stewart. And the house she was staying in, the pastor's house, fell to the ground. Fortunately, she was sitting by the wall, so she managed to climb out of the rubble and brought her purse, which had her passport, and, very importantly, a bottle of water, which is the only water she had for 3 whole days while they sat out in the sun, because nobody was going to go into any building because of the aftershocks continuing to happen all the time. So it destroyed that city. Another city destroyed by, this time, an earthquake. And so it goes. We had them in New Zealand. And then, of course, we had it in Japan. And when was that, by the way? Somewhere around March? Just a 9.1 earthquake in Japan that set up this unbelievable tsunami. I remember watching the wave of it come in with boats and buses and houses and cars and debris of every kind just smashing its way inland, right? Taking out their nuclear plant, took out the power supply, and then the backup power supply, and they can't cool it. They had two reactors melt down, at least two. We have a guy in our church who works in the Canadian plant, nuclear plant, and he knows a lot about this stuff. And I asked him, David, so what are the implications of that? And he said, that thing will be hot for 1,000 years. And they'll cool it with water at least 50 years, maybe 100 years, as that thing has melted down into the core, and it is leaking constant radiation out into the ocean as we sit here tonight. Two of the things at least have melted down. Now, when you think about, gosh, there's how many nuclear plants around the world? And they're built for normal conditions, for the most part, with safety margins. But when you get something like that come in, it catches everybody off guard, doesn't it? And so we're dealing with radiation. Now, I could go on with a whole lot more things. I could talk about, I'll talk about the Arab Spring in the Middle East, but let's talk about the economy for a minute. Remember what happened in September of 2008? We came this close to the brink of the entire world going bankrupt with that meltdown of that began with the American housing crisis, and it's backed up. You know why? Because greedy banks had leveraged themselves 20, 30, 50 times out there. And when the intake stopped, there was no way that they could pay for their commitments. And so we're right on the brink. And I don't think England's in all that good a shape financially, which is why you lost your job here, because the government is having to cut back. Are you aware of that? Now, I don't know about the specifics here, but I can tell you a little bit about America. I know that Canada's in better shape than most, but America, U.S., is in horrible shape. The government owes $14 trillion. Trillion, which is a very large number. And hopefully before August the 2nd, they're going to raise it to $16 trillion. You know why? They got to borrow to pay the interest on their loans because they don't have any money. Now, I want you to think about this. A trillion is a very large number. I love doing this because we don't get to picture a million, a billion, a trillion. What's the difference? It's just a big number you can't imagine. No, we can't. Think about seconds. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. How about a million seconds? How long ago was that? 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, 1 million seconds have gone by. Isn't that amazing? All right, a billion seconds. How long ago was that? 31 years. It was a very good year. Carol and I went to Indonesia. We did a one-month mission trip. We just got wrecked by the love of those people and said, we can't give our lives to business. We're going in the ministry. And we did. A trillion seconds ago, how long ago was that? 31,000 years ago, the year 29,000 B.C., 1 trillion seconds ago. And America is $14 trillion in debt. How on earth do you get out of that? We're in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, at one level. On the other hand, the best days are just about to come upon us. They are. I'm telling you. Because in the late 80s, a man by the name of George Otis wrote an interesting book. It was called The Last of the Giants. Anybody read that? And he listed three giants that needed to come down. The book originally had four, but before he could get it published, communism collapsed. And he had to rewrite his manuscript and reduce it to three. And those three giants were Islam, Hinduism, and materialism. Hinduism, Islam, materialism. The book of Hebrews is telling us everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only that which cannot be shaken will remain. If you know someone and something that cannot be shaken, lift up your hand and say, hallelujah. Jesus. Wow, it's amazing. Well, materialism is shaken, but that's not all. The religions of the world are shaken. And Hinduism is shaking like never before. Do you know that CBN Ministries alone last year won 10 million people from India to Jesus? Hinduism is pretty much confined to India. And they won 10 million. There are millions of them coming to the Lord right now. I'm all excited about that. I'm going to India in December of this year. And we'll be with Paul Dinakaran, who has a large university there. We'll be speaking to his university students. And then we're going up to the north of India to do a school with a whole bunch of pastors, something like 2,500 of them. Uh-huh. You want to come? Well, the thing is this. So Paul told me, he said, John, it used to be that all of our big meetings and crusades, they were all in the south of India. But things have changed in India now. Our big meetings are in the north. He said, we used to have a meeting in the south and still do, 20,000 people. But when we go to the north of India, the Muslim and the Hindu area, we're getting 100,000 out in the crowd for these meetings or more. I said, wow, what's behind that? Like, what was the shift? He said, I'll tell you. The previous Hindu government was so anti-Christian. I mean, they were foaming at the mouth about it. They're going to drive Christianity from the face of the subcontinent. And it scared all the Christians. And they all came together to pray. The Catholics and the Pentecostals and everybody in between. They all just got together and they started to seriously pray. Oh God, oh God, oh God. And the Lord heard them. And there was a change in the government. Now, it's still a Hindu government, but much more moderate. But here's what also happened. A rumor went throughout the country. If you don't be kind and nice to those Christians, they will pray you out of office. There's nothing that puts the fear of God in a politician like the thought of losing their election and their seat, you know. And so they're just using it to their favor. And it's amazing how so many are coming to Jesus in India. Well, Hinduism is shaking right now. You know those people, the Dalits? They're the sort of the lowest on the totem pole, the untouchables. And the untouchables are starting to wake up and saying, you know, like, what have we got to lose by leaving Hinduism? Absolutely nothing. And so they're leaving and joining many other religions. A lot of them kind of take Christianity in two steps. They'll go be a Buddhist for a while or something and then become a Christian because they're freaking out at so many vast numbers of them all becoming Christians straight away. But I tell you, Hinduism is shaking. But do you know what else? Islam is also shaking. It is shaking and its boots. And you've all seen the Arab Spring. And, you know, everybody's like, what's going on over there in the Middle East? Where one after another has had these demonstrations, and it's still going on in Syria. It's kicked up again in Egypt. It's happened in Iran a couple of times. And, I mean, it's just really stirred up over there. What's going on? Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. I was in Egypt, I guess it's 2 months ago now, almost, on route to Kenya. So when were we in Kenya? It was May, wasn't it? So I went to Cairo. We had three amazing meetings there. But our friends in Cairo were like, we don't know if this is a good thing or not a good thing. Because we kind of knew the rules before, but now everything's changed, and they're really nervous of the Muslim Brotherhood and all that kind of stuff. What's going on? Everything that can be shaken is being shaken, so that only that which cannot be shaken will remain. Now, how about your world? What's going on in your life? The implications of all this stuff are trickling down to where we live, aren't we? And a lot of people are like, the economy, I mean, my business is not as good as it used to be, and this and that and this and that and the other. I mean, I talk to a lot of churches, and they're like, our finances are way down. So many of our people have lost their jobs and all of that. Well, what's going on? The Lord wants to know, why are you in the ministry? Is it because you love the kingdom, or is this a career move for you? And all those kind of motives are all being sorted out and shifted. It's a good thing, really, isn't it? And yet, it's hard. Let me keep talking about the weather for a minute. Tornadoes. Do you know, America has had so far this year over 1,000 tornadoes. And it wiped out that entire city. What's the name of the city again? Anyone remember? You know the one I mean. I don't have it written. But while all that was going on, we have a church in Raleigh, and our friends Duncan and Kate there. There was about 30 tornadoes went through Raleigh, destroyed a university and several houses. People were killed right in the rain. It just came so close to home. But a bench in a city, just half of it gone by a tornado. The thing cut a swath 3/4 of a mile wide and 4 miles long, I think, right through the heart of that city. It was like this giant vacuum cleaner went through and took everything. And where your house and office and everything used to be is just gone. 1,000 of them. See, well, in and of itself, well, we've had tornadoes before, but when you start adding up all the stuff, then you need to say to yourself, something's going on here. These are the birth pangs. If we look at Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus described it. These are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of the birth pangs. When you see these kinds of things happening, you need to pay attention, because something is absolutely going on in the earth. Now, that's the bad news, at least for now. But here's the good news. You know, when Dickens wrote his book, The Tale of Two Cities, that's how he started it out. It was the best of times and the worst of times. Well, we're in those times right now. I really, really believe that. And so there's revival happening in the earth like never, ever before. I mean, it's amazing. There's a video out called 1040, named after the 1040 window. That video describes how in 10 years' time or less, China will be a Christian nation. Say, how can that happen? They got, I don't know, 1.1 billion people or whatever. And they're supposedly communist, and if not that, then Buddhist or something. Yeah, but God's moving in China. And I've been saying this for years, but it's been going on for 20 years. But can you guess how many people every day come to Jesus in China? 30,000 per day. How's that happening? Well, there's all these house churches, millions, and there's house church networks. But it's happening, signs, miracles, and wonders, driven by the Holy Spirit. And so China, like it or not, is being swept into the kingdom of God. And the church there is becoming very powerful. But it isn't just China, it's also Indonesia. When Carol and I went to Indonesia in 1980, the government said there are 97% Muslim and 3% other religions. Wow, when we got over there, the place was alive with revival. Just house meetings going on all over the place. I said to Carol, I think it's higher than that. I think there's a lot of Christians here. I just had lunch with Mel Tari a few weeks ago, who wrote the book Like a Mighty Wind from the Indonesian Revival. I said, Mel, what percentage of Indonesia is Christian? He said, John, it's about 40%, as near as we can figure. So you've heard all that. Ah, Indonesia, the largest Muslim country on earth? Not for long. They are coming to Christ so fast. Why? Signs, miracles, wonders, the presence of God happening. I mean, it's just shaken the nation. Look at South Korea. 100 years ago, no Christians. Today, 50% Christian, at least. Isn't that amazing? Tell your friend, hey, that's amazing. How do you go from 0 to 50% in 100 years? Thank you for that amen, Holy Spirit. Asia is on fire. India is on fire. Latin America is on fire. Oh my goodness. Argentina, you've heard of the Argentine revival. I was just in Colombia with our friend Jerry Anderson. I said, Jerry, I want to go with you. I want to see the army and those generals and everybody just going for God flat out with that whole La Red program that is taking that nation. And so we did. We spent the morning with a bunch of businessmen who were absolutely committed to taking their city. Then we went to Bogota and spent the afternoon with the military. We spent the afternoon with General Perez there. He's the number two commander in the Air Force. And he's all excited putting the La Red teaching, which is essentially the book of Proverbs, putting it through the entire military. They have 400,000 Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and all that. And half of them, 185,000, have already completed that teaching. And it's revolutionizing the country. Then it just goes from there, going into the schools and on. But it isn't just there. It's Mexico and it's Guatemala. It's all these other countries. They are getting absolutely revived. And the flaming revival hotspot on the face of the earth right now is Brazil. If you want some action, take your team to Brazil. And oh my gosh, look out, because the miracles are amazing. Randy loves going to Brazil, and we have guys on our team love going to Brazil too. And it's just, it's incredible what's happening in Latin America. Now they're leaving a sort of a dead, mixed form of Catholicism and coming into a life in the Spirit. And oh my gosh, corruption is being dealt with and all the rest of it, and it's just going out the window. And so there's more I could say about that, but I want to talk about Africa. Africa's on fire for God, right, Joseph? It is. You know what Roland and Heidi are doing in Mozambique and southern Africa? It's just a story in itself. I went to Ghana for the first time 2.5 years ago, and I was shocked that they said 2/3 of the country are Christian. They were just everywhere, everywhere. Christian bumper stickers, Christian music playing, Christian bookstores, Christian churches all over the place. Everybody's praising the Lord. I mean, yeah, they need some healing and it needs to go deeper, but they've been evangelized by revival that swept through there in the 80s. It's amazing. And we'll be going back, won't we, Joe? When do we say November? Yeah. Yeah. And so... But that's Ghana. And I mentioned Kenya. I thought two-thirds was good. Kenya was 85% Christian. Oh, my gosh. And it just blew me away that they're so saturated with evangelism. And it was in Kenya where we saw the blind guy. I didn't see it, but the team did this. On our team prayed for a man blind, both eyeballs removed, and he'd been that way for 25 or 30 years. The Lord unstuck his eyes, and then they started tears flowing, and then they all got blood circulating and turned pink inside. And the next thing you know, a little eyeball started to grow. And they grew and grew. And we got that documented on video. So we'll get to that one day. But the guy started saying, I can see movement. I can see day and light. And so they're following up with that to bring him right through to perfection. There's miracles happening all over the place. Africa's on fire for God. Did you know that? Were you sitting here in the secular West thinking, I don't see any revival, when it's happening all around us in the world? It's in Asia, it's in Africa, it's in Latin America, and it's in the Middle East now. Whew. Are you ready for this? Uh-huh. How many would like high adventure? I mean, extreme mission. Anybody? One of the most out of control revivals on earth right now is happening in Iran. And so we sort of, at the last minute, took an offering here tonight that was going for mission, I think you said. Do you know what I'd like to do with it? Buy Bibles for Iran. When I flew over, I like the morning flight. So I get on in Toronto, leaves about 9 a.m., gets here about 9 p.m. your time. And so then you can just go home, and by the time you get up in the morning, the jet lag's not too bad. Well, I stayed with some new friends that are Iranian. His name is Lazarus, her name is Maggie, and they're just the who's who of what's going on in Iran. And oh my gosh, the stories they're telling me. This one Englishman went to a wedding over in Iran, and he's just there for 3 days, and they said to him, aren't you going to take some Bibles with you? And he said, oh, well, I won't need that because I won't be seeing anybody. I'm just going straight to the wedding and then straight home. Oh, well, we think you should take some Bibles. So anyway, he ended up taking about 20 of them. He thought, I hope I'm not stuck with these. So he gets in a taxi, and the taxi driver right away says, so are you, like, from out of the country? Oh, yes, I'm British. Are you a Christian then? Well, yeah, actually, I am. I'm a Christian. You wouldn't happen to have a Bible, would you? Well, actually, maybe I do. Would you like one? Oh, I would really like one. So he reaches in his bag and gives him a Bible. Well, the taxis over there, you don't just take a cab and you're the only one in it. They keep stopping and putting other people in, too. You're going this way, I want in, too. So there's more and more people in the cab. Well, then the guy behind taps him on the shoulder, who's a mullah. And he says, how come you gave a Bible to the taxi driver, but you wouldn't give one to me? Do you happen to have any more? He said, well, maybe I do. Would you like one? And the guy says, I would really, really like one. He's an Islamic mullah, like leader, pastor. And so he gave him one. And the next thing you know is 20 Bibles were gone in one day. And he said, oh my gosh. You know what they do in Turkey? I was in Turkey last November. We're going again, doing a 5-day school and a weekend of meetings. It's going to be amazing. They just put Bibles out on the window ledge of the church, a little storefront church. Just put 2 or 3 Bibles out, some in Turkish, some in Farsi, because there's so many Iranians there. And they just disappear. Amazingly, mysteriously, they just go, they go, they go. People are hungry in the Muslim world. When we went to Turkey, just before going, we talked to a missionary, a leader, who is very involved in mission in Iran. And he was telling Dan Slade and myself, he said, guys, there's just amazing revival going on in Iran. He says, I estimate that there are at least 1 million Iranians, mostly young people, that have come to Jesus. They're up to here with Islam. It's just the most brutal, suppressive religion that they're finding, and they're just like, we don't want anything to do with it. We want to look about what alternatives are there. So I thought, wow, 1 million? 70 million in the country? 1 million Christians? In the most determined Muslim nation. In fact, the only nation has ever been totally declared as a Muslim nation. Isn't that right? That's Iran right now with the Ayatollahs and all those guys. So when we got there, I noticed in all the meetings, I did 4 cities in Turkey, and each one had this little gathering of Iranians, and they're translating it all into their language, you know. And I thought, wow, there's another group of Iranians. Wow, there's another group. So I said to them finally, guys, tell me, why are you over here? He said, oh, well, we ran away from the persecution in Iran, but we're here because we love Jesus. And so how did you come to Christ? Oh, I had a dream. Oh, Jesus appeared to me. Oh, this, oh, that. I said, that's amazing. Tell me. I heard that there was 1 million Christians in Iran. Is that true? They told me, no, it's not true. There's at least 2 million. I thought, really? Well, I've since researched it with people like Joel Rosenberg and his book and everything, and he reckons that there are 7 million in Iran who have come to Jesus. You know, when Dan Slade went to the former Soviet Union in 1990, he almost started a riot giving Bibles out on the street. It was unbelievable the hunger for the Word of God they had. That thing is happening in Iran right now and more so. They are desperate, desperate, desperate for the Word of God. So, where are all the people who like extreme missions? You guys want to go? Take a prayer walk around in Iran and take as many Bibles as you can carry, Bibles and New Testaments, and you will come back with stories like you would not believe. But just go as a tourist. And whatever you do, don't link up with the local churches over there. They will find you somehow or other. But because it's hard. The guy I was with, Saturday morning, he was saying, he showed us a picture of all their leaders. He said, this one, they hung him in the woods. This one here, he died tortured to death in prison. This one here, also executed in prison. This one, this one, this one, and this one, they all ran for their lives. And then this one's in America now. This one's in Norway now. This one's here and there. And they're just relentlessly hunting. But you would think that people would have learned by now the worst thing that there is to do is persecute Christians. The minute you do that, the thing goes exponential, doesn't it? So where is it all leading? We're in the best of times and the worst of times. What's up with this? First of all, we want to rejoice that God is moving. There is a harvest coming in today, the like of which the world has never, ever seen. But it's leading up to something. And I really feel like I need to tell you so that you can be at least thinking about it and praying about it. But I believe that we are coming up into a time of when things are about to go to a whole other level in the kingdom of God. And that has to do with the nation Israel. And I think you guys as Europeans, you need to rethink your theology about Israel. Because I'm not saying you especially, but many Europeans have what is known as a replacement theology, where they say, well, all those old references that would say Israel, they really mean the church. And so the nation of Israel has absolutely no significance whatever. You see, that just cannot be true. It cannot be true. God promised that he would rebuild and restore that nation. But I want to ask you a question and let you just sort of estimate the odds. What are the odds of taking a scattered people group who somehow managed to survive for 2,000 years, to have that same group of people uproot them and take them right back to their same ancient land? Put them in their same ancient land, have them practice their same ancient religion, and speak their same ancient language. What are the odds of that? It has never happened with any other group of people. You know why? People get assimilated. But these Jews somehow managed to stick together. And now there they are back in the Middle East. And the nation is prospering. I mean, just take a look at how many Nobel Prize winners are Jewish from Israel. I mean, it's way, way out of proportion. There's hundreds of them almost. I need to look that up so I can tell you exactly. But I just know there's a lot of them. What's going on? The Lord's hand is upon them as an example of what happens when people serve him and what happens when they don't. But they are perhaps the greatest prophetic sign that we have seen in the last 2,000 years, that nation back in Israel again. Would you agree with me, or maybe just thinking about it? But I'm telling you, it's true. And if you want to read some scripture from Ezekiel, chapter 36 and 7, it talks about the fact that Israel will be regathered as a nation again. And have we got time to go into this a little bit? Or 9, 10? I'll just highlight some things. 36 and 7 is about the regathering of the nation supernaturally. So, Ezekiel 36, verse 21. Why are you doing it, Lord? I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profane in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And he's going to sprinkle them and give them a new heart and all that kind of stuff. And be their God. And multiply. Look at verse 30. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never need again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And Ezekiel 37, we all know that. The valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? O Lord, only you know. These bones are the whole house of Israel and they're very dry. But I want you to prophesy to them, Ezekiel, and tell them to come together. And boy, we've had bones come together from all over the world, and there they are now in the land of Israel. It's amazing, isn't it? And God is blessing them. The first time I went over there was 1974, 1 year after that war of 73. And the thing that the land looked so devastated to me, I thought, why on earth is anybody fighting over this place? Let them have it, for goodness sake. But it's just the prophetic word of the Lord, you know. Well, things have changed so much since then. It's green, green, green. You can see Israel is green and the Arab lands are brown. It's amazing. There's a green line that shows where they are because they planted trees, they're growing crops, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're irrigating. It's amazing. There used to be a joke that... the reason it took Moses 40 years to lead Israel into the promised land was it took him 40 years to find the only piece of land that didn't have any oil. So that was an Israeli joke for those of you who, yeah. But that's all changed now. Did you? I don't know if you heard that they found two really significant gas finds, mostly just off the coast of the Mediterranean. And one of them they call Leviathan because it is such a huge sea monster. And if I got my facts right, there's enough gas in Leviathan to supply Israel and Europe for the next 500 years. And it's easy access. Then they found this huge find of shale oil, which is a little more difficult to get out, but there's vast, vast quantities of it, so that it's almost like the volume of Saudi Arabia, they say. So things are changing, the hand of God on them. It's amazing, and it's all coming up to something, because Israel is playing so significant. And I encourage you to take another look at eschatology and begin to think it through again, because I had the Lord rebuke me for sort of abandoning eschatology and say, oh, well, I don't know, when he comes, and we'll just leave it at that. But that's not necessarily the case, because, see, the hope of our faith is the return of Jesus. There's so much more for us than just having hope here in life. And, oh, I hope to get married, and I hope to raise a family, and I hope to keep body and soul together for 70 or 80 years. And, you know, there's just so much more for us than that. And it's the kingdom of God. Now, if we go back to Luke 21, Jesus is prophesying that Israel will be a nation. He's calling it the parable of the fig tree, verse 29. About the fig tree, and you can read about that. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. And the fig tree, when you see it budding, know that summer's near. So you, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say, this generation. What generation? The generation that sees the fig tree blossoming again, they will not pass away till all things take place. Now, people will tell you, no, no, that was the generation that saw the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Yes, it is. It's a double reference right there. Very often true in prophecy. But back up a little bit to verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, I want to ask you, have we had distress of nations on earth? Has it been like perplexing? Have we seen the sea and the waves roaring? Okay, now what about signs in the sun and in the moon? I want to tell you about something that's coming up in 2014 and 2015. And there is a very unusual sign in the moon coming up, and it is this: 4 total eclipses in a row, consecutively. Now, lunar eclipses happen, you know, frequently, but they never get 4 totals in a row, okay? You get a total, and then you get a partial, then you get a shadow eclipse, which is a little different again. And then maybe another total, maybe 2 totals in a row, and so it goes. To get 3 consecutive is rare. To get 4 consecutive is very rare. I want you to bear in mind that the Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar. It's based around what the moon is doing. These total eclipses of the moon were called by the ancients blood moons, which I didn't know up until just recently. But they call it a blood moon because the Earth's shadow blocks the light on the sun, of the sun, so the moon's dark. The only light is refracted through the Earth's atmosphere and gives it a reddish hue on there, right? And so they called them blood moons, meaning total eclipses. And in 2014 and 2015, we got 4 in a row. So we think, okay, well, 4 in a row. It happens, like, rarely, but okay. But you never guess when this happens. Passover and Tabernacles and Passover and Tabernacles. You think, well, wait a minute here. See, Passover and Tabernacles, one spring and one fall, They're both full moon feasts. But there's 13 full moons a year where you could have random eclipses. But now this is happening on the Jewish feast day, Passover and Tabernacles in 2014, Passover and Tabernacles in 2015. And Passover happens March, April, in that time frame in there. And Tabernacles happens in September, October, the end of September, the 1st of October, in that time frame there. So all of a sudden, it feels like, whoa, maybe we ought to pay attention to this. How does that sit with you? Just like, okay, maybe we need to look at it. I felt so strongly about this, I went to see the Israeli consul in Toronto. Made an appointment, went down to see him. I spent an hour and 15 minutes with him and laid it all out. And he sat on the edge of his chair. And I said, the reason I'm here is because, apart from the fact that we want to say we're friends of Israel, I have a very serious security concern for Israel. And he sat up and he said, what's that? And I laid it out about the moons. But here's why. This unusual four in a row has happened two other times in the last 100 years. Normally it might happen once every 300 years, but in the last 100 years it has happened twice and will be the third time I told you about. The other times it happened was Israel became a nation in 1948. How many were alive in 1948? You and me, brother. I was a little boy, 7 years old. And had no clue. But in 1948, they became a nation. And the very next Passover, 1949 and 1950, we have the same scenario. Four blood moons. Four total eclipses. And guess when? Passover and Tabernacles and Passover and Tabernacles. It's all of a sudden start to sound weird, isn't it? Whoa. Then it's happened one other time, and that was 1967. What happened in 1967 in relation to Israel? Six-Day War. In June of 1967, we had Nasser and a whole bunch of countries, so Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, a whole bunch of them all attacked, and Israel one, and the significant thing, apart from them taking the territories, was that they got the old city of Jerusalem back. In 1967, there were four blood moons, Passover, Tabernacles, Passover, and Tabernacles. And so, realizing this, I thought, wow, every time we've had that sign in the moon, we've had a serious and significant war in the Middle East, haven't we? What's coming up in 2014 and 15, which, by the way, is only 3 years off? You see what I mean? It starts to feel like we need to get serious about this. I was able to share this with our Iranian friends because, see, here's the other piece. Iran right now is having a very unusual sovereign visitation of God. And so whenever that sort of thing happens, it's almost like the mercy of God, unusual mercy and grace, going in ahead of a time of judgment. And Ezekiel, the prophet, in chapters 38 and 39 describes that war in there that might well be a game changer on earth. Now, I'm not saying it is because I don't know, but I'm saying things are amping up. The frog needs to wake up and realize this water is about to come to a boil here. Let me highlight Ezekiel 38 for you. chapter 38, verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, Tubal. And you see, it's vague who they are. You can look up these tribes in the book of Genesis, and you know they're all around there somewhere. And so it's that part of the world. I'm against you, and I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, splendidly clothed, great company, bucklers, shields, everybody's swords, and they're all armed. But now we have a description here, verse 5, Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, which is like southern Egypt, Libya, it's still Libya, and are with them, and all of them with the shield and helmet, Gomer and his troops, and Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people with you. The far north is probably a reference to the former Soviet Muslim countries there, but perhaps even Russia itself, we don't know. Verse 8, after many days you will be visited in the latter years. I wonder if we're in the latter years. What do you think? You will come back into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. And it goes on. You owe it to yourself to read it. You're coming to take a plunder. Verse 15. You will come from your place out of the far north. I don't know if Russia's involved in this or not, but I do know that Moscow is directly north of Jerusalem. You could draw a straight vertical line on the map. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I bring you against my land so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog. Verse 18, it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel that my fury will show in my face, and in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And it's going to be devastating on the earth. The fish of the sea, the birds, the beasts, the field, the creeping things, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains will be thrown down, and I'll call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword is against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone, and I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. It just may well be that you watch this on BBC or CNN, because this day may not be that far off. I mean, so God is just having his way. There is stuff going on in Iran I can't begin to tell you, but that in and of itself makes me think we really need to be paying attention, because we may be looking at that Ezekiel war in 3 or 4 years. Our administrator, our executive pastor in Toronto, his name's Brian Stevenson. He's a retired general in the Army, and so he knows his military stuff. And I said, Brian, what would happen to an army that's camped in the field if giant hailstones, 75, 80 pounds, started falling on them? He said, it would absolutely devastate that army. There's nothing that they have in the field that would sustain that kind of a bombardment. That's what Revelation says. These hailstones weigh a talent, 80 pounds. Can you imagine if 80-pound hailstones started falling on this building even? I don't know where you would hide. I don't even think a tank would be safe. Brian said, no, a tank wouldn't be safe. He said, they would just beat that tank all to pieces, bend the gun barrel and everything else, and make it useless. That's what's coming, according to the word of the Lord. Now, see, each time we've had those four blood moons in a series of four, they've had a major war over there. And each time it's been on Israeli feast days. I'm telling you, this consul general was on the edge of his chair as I was sharing this stuff with him. He said, "Do you have anything written down?" I said, "I'll get you something." I sent him a summary of it. Now, see, Luke told us that in Jesus' words, there will be signs in the moon and there will be signs in the sun. Do you believe that? How many think there's going to be signs in the moon then? All right, well, what will that look like? It may look like an eclipse. Sign in the sun. Okay. When would that be? Do you know there is an eclipse of the sun visible from Jerusalem that is going to happen around about March 15 in 2015? The eclipse of the sun happens on the very beginning of the Jewish religious new year. And Passover is 2 weeks into that new year when the moon is full. But when the moon is new, that's when the eclipse of the sun happens. Signs in the sun and signs in the moon. Now, some of you are going to need to check this. So go to NASA.gov, NASA.gov, the American website there for NASA, and research lunar eclipses, and you'll find them all listed in decades right there, 1940 to 1949, 1950, 1959. You look it in there, list that, click on that link, list it out, and you'll see total, and the March-April date and the September-October date for the four times I told you about. See, this is not just fairy stories in the Word of God. These things are written for our encouragement and for our admonition. And so if ever you're going to do something for the Lord, don't put it off for 10 years. Now's the time. I think that time is of the essence for us. We need to get out there and win the lost. We need to get out there and do missions like never before. We really need, because see, each and every one of you in this room, you've got a treasure stored up in your heart. You're fabulously rich with what you know about God and the anointing and the kingdom of God and how to heal the sick and everything else. And when you go into nations, that like a mission nation, I mean, they're just so hungry for it. I don't know how it is that they've got all the revival and we've got pockets of the riches that they don't have, but it's because of the collective godly wisdom that has been given to Christian nations that have been going for a long time. But I think our equity is just about used up, don't you? Okay, now we want to finish on a high note here. And what I want to say is, Jesus is coming back. And sure, there's going to be wars, and that's not the last one, by the way. But if you were asking me, John, how do you think that could go? I don't know, but I can speculate. It might look like this. That war will happen. Islam will collapse. The Jews will straight away build their temple. And all of a sudden, it will be the end thing to believe in God. Because God, after all, did that. And everybody saw it happen. But unfortunately, they're open to deception. And so the whole Antichrist thing and all that's got to get going. But there's another message I do called Who's All Going to the Wedding? And that's one wedding you don't want to miss. All right? So read Matthew 25, the first few verses about the bride and the five wise virgins and the five foolish. And do you know the difference? The ones who had oil are called wise. The ones who fell in love with him are called wise. And the others who were busy with their ministries, but they ran out of oil, are called foolish. My goodness, I would hate to be in that foolish group, knowing what I know. And so I keep saying to myself, John, get before the Lord. Get in the secret place. This is no time to be lukewarm. If ever there was a time to be on fire for God, now is the time. Because we are running out of time. And but there's some great days ahead. So let me switch back to the revival. In all of these so-called third world nations, there is an unprecedented harvest going on, an unprecedented revival happening. Whether you look at China or India or Indonesia or various parts of Africa or Brazil or Latin America, wherever you go, and now even the Middle East, tremendous hunger for God. Where back home, people just can't get rid of him fast enough. In Canada and America, we don't want him in the school, we don't want him in the court, we don't want him in the government, we just don't want him at all. We're secular, and we're embracing, and we're tolerant, and we're just so proud of it. I tell you what, it is the mistake, a huge, huge, huge mistake. Because Jesus Christ will rule and reign over this earth. Make no mistake about it. And I am thankful to God, I can't tell you how much, that we have a prime minister who loves Jesus in Canada right now. Stephen Harper. And he's had a minority government for many years. He's been the leader of a minority government, which is difficult. But this year, against all odds, he won a majority. And he'll be in there for another 4, perhaps 5 years. And I'm like, oh, God, you did it. And you know what turned it? The house of prayer that a number of people started in our capital in Ottawa, and they just started praying. They go to the House of Commons, and they pray. Whenever there's a session, and they pray for all the members, they do this and they do that. Our House of Commons went from 3% Christians to 43% Christians. And now, I don't know what it would be now because of the conservative win, is probably something like 60% now. It is an amazing turnaround. And he's standing up. I had this talk with the Israeli consul. I said, how about Prime Minister Harper? He says, he's the best friend Israel has. When the G8 nations met, he says, I'm not going to sign that to have the Palestinians go back to their 67 borders. I can't sign that, so no. And he, because of his stand, he managed to persuade all the others to back way off on all of that stuff. And he honored the state of Israel. Now see, I'm not saying the state of Israel is right about everything and can do no wrong. That's not true. And nor am I saying the Arab people are not important. They really are. But the Arab people are Gentiles like you and me. And our way in is through the Messiah Jesus. That's our way in. And that's their way in. And false religions aren't going to get you there. I don't care how militant you get. It's only Jesus. Israel's time is coming, but they're not there yet. But I said to him, I want to thank you because you, Jews, are our mother and our father in this thing. We've got our Bible from you guys. Every book in the Bible is written by a Jewish person with the possible exception of Luke. So Luke and Acts. Possibly. He wasn't Jewish. We don't know for sure. But all the rest were. That's amazing, isn't it? And all that tradition is passed on to us, and we are worshipers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of Jesus the Messiah, a Jewish Messiah. And now is our time. We need to stand with Israel in prayer and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because I'm telling you, he said this, we are taking Iran very seriously at their word. And when Ahmadinejad says things like, Israel does not have the right to exist, and we're going to wipe them off the face of the earth, he says, we take them very seriously. So therefore, we will not allow them to get the atomic bomb, because we know they'll use it on us. We will not allow them. So I said, what does that look like? A preemptive strike? He's not going to say. But what sort of things would provoke an all-out invasion in 3 to 4 years, do you think? Things like Stuxnet didn't go down well. But how about preemptive strikes at 100 nuclear facilities over there, type of thing, by the Israeli Air Force? Do you think that might do it? You know, I was going to say, and we're so late now, it probably doesn't matter, but I just wanted you to know what Hezbollah is doing in Lebanon. You know, Israel went in there and just wiped them out and then retreated a few years ago. Well, they've built up in the last 5 years, they built 500 bomb-proof bunkers, 300 underground facilities, 100 storage units for rockets and missiles, and all of them near hospitals and schools. These guys are up to something, aren't they? And Israel's saying, we're just not going to sit back and get obliterated. I tell you what, the clock is ticking, and the frog is boiling, and people are not aware of the imminent threat and danger or the shortness of time that's about to be upon us. Now, I don't know if anything's going to happen or not. We might have 2014 come and it'll be the best years of our lives. I don't know. But I do know this. Those four blood moons are going to happen. And the two previous times we had a major war in the Middle East. Something's up. Are we ready to get on our faces before the Lord and with all of our heart shout, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus? Does that excite you? You see, it sorts out whether you're really in love with this world or not. And whether you really, you know, whether you take this serious or not. Is this too heavy a message for a Sunday night? Let's stand together. When does the bridegroom come for the bride? I don't know. Maybe in the middle of a war like that. Maybe tonight. I don't know. Maybe after. I don't know. But I know one thing. This is not the time to be lukewarm. Not at all. When I sort of took all this serious, I said, Lord, I don't ever want to be lukewarm for another single day of my whole life. Now, what if you got on fire for God? I mean on fire and excited about Jesus. And he didn't come for 30 more years. Would you be disappointed at the end of the day? I don't think you would. I think he'd be saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. See, this is a win-win situation. If we dig in and say, I have got to win my family to the Lord, help me, Lord, make divine appointments, open opportunities for me. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to do the street pastoring. I'm going to do signs and wonders and healing on the street. We're just going to go for it. Lord, open the door that I can go on a mission. I want to take Bibles into Iran. I want to go to Brazil. I want to do here or there, go to Russia even, or even England. Imagine, go to England and win the lost. Why don't you get with your friend right now? Get with one other person. Get in twos and just agree. And decide, wow, I want to do something for the kingdom of God. And then what we'll do after we prayed is we'll stack all the chairs and say, come Holy Spirit, come fill us up with the anointing so that we got the fire of God to take to a broken, hurting, troubled world that really doesn't know their right hand from their left. And they don't know which way to go. Lord, forgive us for pettiness. We're worried about our job or paying our rent or whatever. And it may well be that the season of the end times is rapidly descending on us. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us tonight. I want you to set my heart on fire, Lord. I want my heart on fire, Lord. As we see that the things in the Word of God are not just poetry and not just history and not just nice little stories to meditate on, but it's going somewhere and it's going somewhere fast. And Lord, it may well be that this is the last generation on the face of the earth and we get to see the grand wind up and then the coming of Jesus. So, burn it within me, Lord. Just brand it on my heart. I want to be passionate about you, Jesus. And not just a radical passion, but I want an intimate passion. I want to be intimately in love with you. Yeah. intimately in love with you. Son of God. King of the universe. King of the world. King Jesus. Come and take your rightful throne. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Come and take that which is yours. And may every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now pray peace on one another. Say, now don't get all fearful about all this. Let your heart rise up and be full of joy. These are the best days. I'm telling you, the best days. Yeah. The best days are upon us. By the harvest also comes. The book of Revelation, and I think it's chapter 7, John is asked the question, who are these? This number that no one can number, this billion souls out there, who are these people? And the answer comes, these are the ones who have been redeemed out of great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white. You know, there's one thing about problems, and that is people run to the Lord. They know that, don't they? They run to the Lord. You know, in Haiti, they used to pride themselves. We are not a Christian nation. We are a voodoo nation. We worship Satan. Well, after that earthquake, the leader called a 7-day, 24/7 prayer meeting, and 3-4 million people gathered. Thousands were saved. Even voodoo witch doctors were saved. See, because when that kind of stuff gets going, people realize, whatever we've got's not working. We need the real God now. We need the true God. And so we're not rejoicing at war and destruction. I'm rejoicing that there is such a great multitude that will come out of that as born-again believers. Can you imagine Muslim by the millions turning to Jesus? That would be awesome for me. And it's happening. So let's rejoice. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Stack the chairs. Let's get filled up with the Spirit and go change it.